you today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get set to begin. Our God, we thank you again for this evening, for the opportunity we have to just once again reflect on the truth of who you are, your greatness, your glory, your love, as we have sung of your sovereignty. In other words, we study tonight realizing that your plans do not ever fail. Your word is secure, it is sure, and because it is, because you are who you are, every single day we can rejoice, every single day we have hope, and that is a great and a wonderful thing. So I ask you to help us as we just consider your word, to learn, to trust you more, Lord, to rely upon your word and to be obedient to your word, and we thank you for it. The instruction we'll receive this evening, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you will turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'll back up just a little bit in 1 Samuel. I don't know if you guys have plans, you make plans. I'm not a big planner. I have goals and dreams. Those are my plans. I see the end. The steps along the way, not always so much. My wife is the steps along the way person. In fact, it was just yesterday, my nephew and I were helping someone move from one side of town to the other, and I said, we could go that way if we wanted to. We could go that way if we wanted to. We can go that way if we wanted to. I just knew where we had to end up, and I asked him, do you know where we are yet? Because we were driving in areas he didn't know. I said, I should take you a different way. Two trips, four times back and forth. I thought a different way every time. He'd know lots of ways to get where he needed to go. And as we think about that, it's great even to hear Pastor Colby's prayer and the songs that we sing, because I would believe that you are a church that believes that God is a sovereign God. He's a God who knows what he is doing, and he has a plan. He knows the end from the beginning, and he knows what happens and directs those steps along the way. As we look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'll be looking at David, we'll be looking at Samuel. And just thinking about what that means, that God is sovereign, because I've even been realizing, even my own ministry with people, I can talk with them and they say, oh, we believe that God is sovereign, and that is a good thing. But what they're maybe expecting is that means everything's going to work out okay. And we know all things work together for good in God's purposes. It's just, if it's not the way I wanted it to, I'm not sure how good it is. And we've got expectations for what we want God to do, rather than saying, no matter what he does, I expect and I trust that that is good. You see, I trust that God's going to give me a good result, meaning the result that I want, a result that's going to bring me great pleasure, rather than saying, I find great pleasure in whatever God's plans are for me. And that's what faith is. And that's what trust is. And as we look at David and Saul, we'll actually back up a little bit. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we see the first promise there that is made. In chapter 14, verse 28, after Saul's disobedience, it said 14:28. That is not the verse that I want. Well, maybe it is. No, it's not. Well, typo, and I don't know if I'm going to find it now, but I wrote it down in my notes. That'll help. Oh. Well, it says his kingdom was torn away and it was given to his neighbor. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, hopefully I got this one right. God says to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? And he sends him to Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's sons, even for Saul. When Samuel says, the Lord has rejected you and he's removing the kingdom from you, I can hear Saul saying, what just happened?
You know, what happened to me? And him, as we track through, and we have lots of examples, I'm not going to try to touch on them all. I'm not sure we'll get even through everything that I might plan here. But you can keep studying if you know the story. I don't know whether it's in Saul's despair, he was hoping that maybe God would relent and change his mind, that the kingdom wouldn't be taken away, or, as we see, and maybe more so the case with Saul, it was in defiance, saying, I don't care what God said, that's not going to happen. Almost like he could thwart the plans of God, and it just can't be done. So we see the first promise telling Saul, your kingdom is over. You've been removed from the throne. And then if you're in chapter 16, we see in verse 12, David gets a promise. Verse 12, says, so he sent and brought him in, that being David. He said he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Which if I was David, I might say the same thing, Saul, what just happened here? Not understanding, I'm going to be king? Are you serious? This was not on my radar. But David gets a promise from God that this is going to happen. And David didn't know how. He didn't know when. Saul didn't know how. Saul didn't know when. You know, we can look at just multiple places in God's word where there are promises. Blessed is the man who walks not in the path of the wicked. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. There are promises of judgment. There are promises of salvation. There are promises of blessing. And if God says, this is the way I do things, then that's the way he's going to do things. And he doesn't change. And we now here as we get to 1 Samuel chapter 18, even though Saul couldn't imagine exactly how it is God was going to work, David couldn't understand exactly how it is God is going to work, and sometimes how God is working and what he's doing is not very clear to us. We see Saul and David with two very different responses as to how they went about waiting for God to accomplish his purpose, and whether they truly believed that what God said he was going to do in them, for them, through them, to them was actually going to happen. And for us, we can learn from those things as well. Because what am I doing when things aren't going the way that I expected or desired? Do I believe God's word is true? Or do I believe that I can make kind of my own path? But we see there at the beginning, verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So we see the beginning. Saul brings David into his house. Anyway, maybe selfishly, David pleased Saul. In chapter 16, verse 21, it actually says that Saul loved David. He soothed him with his playing. He brought pleasure and delight to Saul. Saul thought, this would be a great idea. It'll be good for me. It might be good for my reign, good for my kingdom if I bring this guy into my house. Well, he didn't know just exactly who it was he was bringing into his house. And when he did, Jonathan and David, their souls being knit together. And we see in verse 4, Saul, maybe trying to do something for himself, actually promoted David and moved God's plans forward. For now, if you look at David in chapter 4, who did he look like? He looked like the son of the king. And who would the son of the king be? He's going to be the next king. Saul, through his own working, moving the plans of God forward. Now we realize that's not just Saul's working, that's God working in that, but that is the first step in that process. We see that developed even more because if we look at chapter 14, verse 52, we realize it's Saul's plan. He liked to gather valiant men around him. If you've got a strong army around you, you've got strong men around you, it just makes Saul look better. David had killed Goliath, and if David was around Saul, Saul figured if we go on these, he's going on a parade here, that people are going to look more highly on him. So his own efforts to exalt himself actually served to his detriment. We begin in verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming. Sorry, I lost my place there. It's pleasing in the sight of also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened, verse 6, it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Saul takes David. Again, his plans. I'm going to be a great king. If I'm going to be a great king, I need to have men around me. They go out on this parade and people come out, Saul has slain his thousands. And I can imagine Saul, yes, it's working just the way I planned. The next sentence, David has slain his 10,000s. Saul was hoping to gather praise for himself. Saul was planning to build himself up as the king in the eyes of his people. But who did he end up promoting? He ends up promoting David. David is gaining pleasure. He is receiving praise from the people who God has said David was going to reign over. David prospered. Saul sent him out to work for him, to do things for him. Everything Saul sent him to do just made David look that much more kingly. Really kind of sealing his own fate, and we see in verse 8, even prophetically, what more can he have but the kingdom? In some ways, well, that's his too. It just isn't his yet. And we see Saul there working and working, and we do see Saul. And maybe what God has said is not going to happen. And David, on the other hand, doesn't tell us what he's thinking. David would know, I have been anointed, I'm going to be king. But David is not here seeking the throne. David seems to just be going about his business. He may have enjoyed the attention, but he wasn't seeking it. He didn't let those things go to his head. He's not seen exalting himself. He just is there serving the Lord. So again, Saul's plans are failing. For Saul, nothing is going according to plan, but everything is working perfectly according to the plan of God.
as we continue just to see Saul's anger and hatred of David and just the development of these things. In verse 10, we read, "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul." Interesting how he even knew that in the state of mind that he was in. "But therefore," in verse 13, "Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them." And before we get to Saul's next step, we just see Saul now, rather than just saying, "I'm going to exalt myself," he says, "I'm going to eliminate any competition trying to kill David. I'll remove him from my house by removing him from this earth." Well, he failed in that process twice, because the Lord was with David and the Lord was going to protect David. Saul says his next step, part of his grand plan, is, "Okay, I'll get him out of my house, out of sight, out of mind, maybe not a threat anymore." But what did that accomplish? David, once again in verse 14, prospered in all his ways because the Lord was with him. Now Saul moves from suspicion to dread because all of Israel and Judah loved David. Handwriting is on the wall for Saul. God's plan continues to march along. And we see God's hand in these things. And it doesn't matter what Saul or anybody else does. God has determined it will happen, and it will happen. This part, leading up in verse 17, I think is, for me it's interesting because I've got 5 daughters at home. Just thinking about Saul giving his daughters in marriage. Verse 17, "Then Saul said to David, 'Here's my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. I'll let my enemy kill him. That's going to work out well.' But David said to Saul, 'Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law?' So it came about at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholite, for a wife." I just thought that was funny. I tell my daughters, "Oh, I'll find somebody for you to marry, and if he doesn't want you, I'll give you the next guy down the line." But in this case, he says, "I'm going to let him marry my daughter. If he marries my daughter, then my enemy will be against him because they're against me, and the enemy of my enemy is my friend." Well, David refused, and that didn't work out for Saul. But we continue in verse 20. Daughter number 2. "Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Saul thought, 'I will give her to him, that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines might be against him.' Therefore Saul said to David, 'For a second time, you may be my son-in-law today.' Then Saul commanded his servants, 'Speak to David secretly, saying, "Behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law." So Saul's servants spoke these words to David, but David said, "Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" The servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, "Thus you shall say to David,
The king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Before the days had expired, David rose up and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. Now, the next step in the plan. For me, again, I just find that to be humorous. Daughter number one, he doesn't want you. How about daughter number two? I don't think they would go for that. I always teased my daughters and said, I'd like for you to marry a guy that I was friends with first. A few young men that I have the chance to disciple, and if my daughters would hit it off with one of them, I said, man, that'd be fantastic. It hasn't happened yet, although we are having a wedding in January.
Graham is okay for Rebecca, so we're pleased with that. But as we look at this, David, he says, well, okay, so the Philistines aren't going to kill. I'll send him out into a battle that he can't possibly win. 100 foreskins of Philistines. He has to kill 100 Philistines. And that's no easy task. I'll put him in harm's way. He'll be destroyed. And this is no longer going to be a problem. Well, David not only goes out and gets what Saul asked for, he goes out and gets double. He gets double. And Saul's plans are again thwarted. So again, we see Saul fighting and fighting and fighting. Rather than resting, and this is what God has said about my kingdom. However long God gives me and whatever God gives me to do, I will be faithful to accomplish that. And I'll just take my lumps because I'm guilty of what I've done, and these are the consequences of my actions. Instead, he rebels against that and pushes against it. And he holds so tightly to his throne, to his sovereignty, rather than accepting the Lord's. And David, we look at him and the promise that he has had, we still see all of these plans. He is patiently waiting for the Lord's will and his purpose to be accomplished in his life. Who am I? I come from a poor family. We are lightly esteemed amongst the kingdom. David could have said, I'm the man. Do you know who I am? You should be honored that I would consider marrying your daughter. Because I'm important. Because I'm going to be sitting where you are someday. And maybe that's wisdom, because he knew that wouldn't be safe or smart. But that's certainly the attitude he could have had, and we just don't see it here as he's outlining it. And how good to see as we think about God's sovereignty and his plan, and we think about our expectations, to sit there and kind of demand that this is what I want God to do. And if you don't know, do what I want, then I'm going to sit here in defiance of you and complain and grumble, and I will find no contentment as I wait for you and I trust you to accomplish whatever you've taken me. Or, like David, I humble myself. I wait patiently for the Lord. God has promised us some things. And there may be some of us, even as we've talked about that, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast this morning, think about that in the scripture reading and the things that God has promised for us. Some of us might not see what that great blessing and wonder until eternity. Although if to die is gain because we'll be with Christ, I think that can only be true if we're living for Christ day by day, and that is a joy and a blessing in and of itself. But that's another sermon and another passage of scripture, and we don't want to get too sidetracked. Saul, again, in defiance of the Lord, trying to work out his own plan, and David just sitting and patiently waiting for God's will to be accomplished. Verse 28 here in Samuel chapter 19. Actually, we're going to switch gears. In chapter 19,
Michael again. Saul had this great plan. If I make Michael David's wife, that is going to be to his detriment. Well, we see in verse 10. We'll start in verse 10 of chapter 19. Again, brings David into the house. Jonathan protects him. But in verse 10, we see Saul again trying to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of the house of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put to death." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and he fled and escaped. Michal took the household idol and laid it in the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on his bed that I may put him to death." When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with a quilt of goat's hair at his head. So Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal said to Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I put you to death?'" Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah, and he told him all that Saul had done to him. So he stayed with Samuel, and he went and stayed in Naoth. Again, Michal, this is going to be David's demise. Well, the fact that Michal loved David, his own son, his own daughter, protected his enemy, and David was delivered through the scheming and the deception and all the self-promotion of Saul. Again, God is at work. I can't only imagine what David is thinking. You have to think this just gives him more and more confidence. God is doing some pretty spectacular things in David's life, in protecting him and in leading him and preparing the way for him. And that same God is doing things in us and with us and through us and for us, as he takes us down the path that he would desire for us to go, even though we don't understand and it is not our plan. And so, as we finish up in chapter 18, we see again the results of Saul's plans. God preparing David in fulfilling his promise. In verse 28, when Saul knew that David, that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Suspicion to fear, and now even greater fear. But in verse 30, the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle. And it happened, as often as they went out, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. God working out his plans so perfectly and wonderfully in David's life. He promised him he's going to be a king. And in chapter 18, he begins, he looks like the king. He gets the praise of the people and their respect and their honor as one who is not yet their leader, but one who would be the leader. And here in verse 30, not only in the eyes of his own people, but in the eyes of the Philistines, Israel's enemy, they looked at David with respect and honor. And I think to some degree, you'd have to include fear in that. Because the enemy they had with Saul, even you think back to Goliath, "We're going to defy the God of your nation." And they had no problem with that. There was really only one person that ever stood up to them in honor of their God, and that was David. And we know what happened with Goliath. as David put him to death and sent the Philistine armies running. That's the kind of leader David was. David, remember, started as a shepherd. This maybe not only prepared David in the eyes of the other people, but prepared David to be the kind of leader that he needed to be as he was going to lead God's people into the future. And we think about that again, just being a wonderful thing. And what is it that God is doing when I don't understand his purposes and the directions that he has? We've got plans, and nothing seems to work out according to our plans. And there may be some of you that, whether it be with work, things aren't going the way I planned. It might be with your family. This is not what I imagined and I dreamed when I started all of this 30, 40 years ago. Maybe even just 5 or 10 years ago. This is not the way I saw things going. And sometimes we may look at that and say, if I don't understand, maybe I don't like the path that I'm on, maybe it's because we're acting like Saul. God has a plan, and I'm rebelling against that every step of the way. I refuse to accept it. I refuse to be obedient and to walk with him in faithfulness wherever he has for me to go. You may also think, I need to respond more like David. God, I don't know where we are going. I have plans, and I don't think they're going to be realized. And that may make us sad. It may make us frustrated. What it really needs to do in our hearts is for us to be content, to be pleased, and to say, if this is the path God has me on, it is for good. It is to accomplish something in me. It might be to train me, as we see in other passages of Scripture. It's to train me that I might be ready for what he has for me. We see that with David. It could humble us. It can produce patience. God may have greater things planned for us than we have planned for ourselves. God may have planned for us things that, at least in the world's eyes and our eyes, might not be as important, but in his purpose and in his kingdom, they are great and they are wonderful. We just can't see. We need to align our expectations with God's expectations, and then and only then will we find contentment and joy and hope in God's sovereign plan, no matter what that might be in our lives. Let's once again pray, and then we'll sing again. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we rejoice in your sovereignty. Because, Lord, if you weren't sure, if you weren't firm and immovable, then we really have nothing in which to put our faith and our trust and our rest. For everything would be sinking sand. Everything would be in flux, moving about all the time. We thank you that we can hope in you, and we ask that you would help us to do just that as we learn to trust in you and we learn to rest in and trust in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.